Yes. Thank you, Lord. Well, our opening scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 27, and how wonderfully the testimonies intertwine with the opening scripture, because I don't ever tell anybody what it is. And sometimes I don't know until the day before, sometimes not even until Sunday morning, because if the Lord doesn't give me one, I'm not just going to make one up. And so far there's always been a very, very strong leading to go with a verse that comes to me. And last night it was this one. And then I did a really dumb thing this morning. I said, "Lord, before we open, are you really sure this is the opening scripture?" Oh man. Yeah, you straighten me right out right here. We're a faith church, so I have to ask the Lord if he's sure that's the verse. Oh my gosh. 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As I have read that many times, each time I do, there are different little facets of a verse that kind of just seem to leap out of the pages. Number one, peace I leave with you. That's the mark of Jesus Christ. He doesn't always come as the Prince of Peace in a family or a household. He said that that's not always going to be the case. But to those who receive him, it's his peace that he leaves with you. And he said this the night before he was arrested and the work of the cross. But of all the things that he could have spoke to his disciples, that was one of the last things he spoke directly to them, that there's something that I'm going to leave with you. I'm going away. You're not going to see me anymore. I'm going to send the Comforter. And along that conversation line, but something that he promised to give to them was his peace. Did you ever see Jesus lose it in the Word? The kind of peace, and he says, "My peace I give to you." And that's very different, because when Jesus gives us peace, number one, his peace comes to us when we've made peace with God, when we've reconciled, and Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, becomes the Lord of our lives, and he rules from the throne of our hearts. We now have peace with God through Christ. God's not mad at us. That's a good word for somebody this morning. God is not mad at you. He took it out on Jesus. Jesus bore the wrath of God upon himself in our place. And he gave us peace. And he says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." If you look at the world, the unsaved, what is peace to them? If you do what I say, I won't mess with you. But if you cross my path, you're in big trouble. And that's where wars come from. It's the greed, the lust for power, always striving to be number one as a nation or number one as a person, and there's agitation and trouble and turmoil. There's no peace. Jesus' peace isn't just on the outside. Jesus' peace is now on the inside. And even though there is turmoil and troubles all around us, it does not have to get down on the inside of us. That's the wonderful thing about his peace, is that we can be very settled and established in that peace, a calmness, an assurance, a confidence, if you will, in the work of the cross, and having received that individually. And there's a peace on the inside that it's not moved by circumstances. Otherwise, it's just the world's peace. As long as I can sit in my little space in a cave or a monk on a mountaintop and there are no people around, then I can have peace. That's how they achieve peace. They can't be around people. They have people problems. And they think the only peace that they can have is to go isolate themselves. Now Jesus called us to live our lives of faith right in this world. He said, we're in it, but we're no longer of it spiritually. And within this world of turmoil. We were noticing the other night, our Sunday night bowling league got changed to Friday night out of necessity because there wasn't enough people on Sundays. And that place was just smoking with noise and clutter and clamor and the jukebox just blasting and people drinking and hollering and yelling all around us. And the four of us are in there. We're just having a good time bowling. And it's like, you hear the noise, but it doesn't get down inside. And we had a good night again. I don't know. I'm convinced that the more these people drink and we just drink the new wine, our victories are turning around on us. But this is a really good example, is to not let the clamor and the noise get down on the inside of us as people. And that's a really good training ground right there, I'll tell you, when it's raucous and loud and noisy. And just to be able to stay focused and to stay with our purpose, to stay with our mission, stay in that place that Jesus has given us. And the last part, let not your heart be troubled and neither let it be afraid. Take these words to heart that he just spoke. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Do you know there's another side of that verse? Go ahead if you want to, let your heart get troubled, but you don't have to. You don't need to. I've given you something to keep your heart from being troubled. But you have to be the one that's going to decide, today I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. Or today I'm just going to bring it on, devil. Trouble me. And take all of that down on the inside and then get off course and get into a lot of trouble. Don't let your heart be troubled and neither let it be afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. There is nothing that we need to be afraid of. The word says, why should we be afraid of somebody that the worst they could do is kill us? But you know what? What about the person that's not saved and they get killed? Who's in a worse situation? We shouldn't be afraid of people, and we shouldn't be intimidated by them. There is a peace down on the inside of you. It's an anchor to your soul. Guard it, hold it, and don't let your heart be troubled, and don't get into fear. Because fear is basically, I like what Gloria Copeland said, fear is meditating on the words of the devil. But faith is trusting in the Lord and the goodness of His Word. Faith is believing God's Word for His promises. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And so we have to come to that place where when we read the Scriptures, we have to decide, am I really going to believe that based on the integrity? We pick up a local newspaper and they can't even spell your name right, and then we go around and tell everybody the articles we read in the paper because we believe them. What about the articles written here, written by God Himself?
Can I ask a question, Pastor?
Yes.
What about if you torture them?
What?
Where does your faith come in if you're tortured by someone?
Your faith will sustain you even in that. There are people that are being martyred for their faith all the time. Yep. Mm-hmm. And it's not pretty. Jesus, the Scriptures warn us that out of Jesus' own mouth, He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they hate me, they'll hate you. And then He said, count the cost. Do you still want to follow me? Because walking with Jesus, there's a price to be paid. But He's equipped us. He's enabled us. He's strengthened us. He's empowered us. He's emboldened us to walk this walk no matter how other people treat us. People laugh at us and mock us all the time. But you know what? We can't take it personal. It's because the spirit of the Antichrist in them wars against the spirit of Christ in us, and it's a spiritual battle between good and evil, the age-old battle from the beginning. But one day when Christ returns, and all wickedness and evil is going to be removed from this earth. But until then, we need to see as many people get saved as we can. Today is a wonderful day to celebrate the goodness of our Lord and the way that he demonstrated how much he loved us and the fact that he was willing to give his life in our place. And last week our opening scripture had to do with greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And today, when we come to the Lord's table, there's a few things that we must keep in remembrance. I'd like to go to John's Gospel, chapter 6. We were in John a little earlier today. Jesus said a few words that sent a few people packing and running. Not to him, but from him. John chapter 6. Verse 47 through 51. Verse 47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life." Very important. It means a specific, exact bread that Jesus Christ is talking about. He says, "I am that bread, the living eternal life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. This is the bread which comes down, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." A little bit further down in verse 56, Jesus still had their interest. Oh, I'm sorry, 53. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, it is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in I in him." And if you read down a little further, that scared a lot of people away, because already they were thinking about cannibalism, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But he wasn't talking about literally eating his flesh and literally drinking his blood. He was talking about a life that comes from believing in him and him only. Just as you and I eat bread as the sustainer of life for our natural bodies, Jesus is the bread that sustains our spiritual life. He is that bread. And the only way that we take advantage of that is to receive him as our Lord and Savior. And when we do that, then we've received the eternal life that he offers us, because he is the bread. In fact, Bethlehem means city of bread. And it's all about bread, the spiritual bread that he offered himself. And his blood was for the forgiveness of all of our sins. But when he worded it, "eating my flesh and drinking my blood," that kind of creeped out some people, and they all wanted to run and leave. And verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then he said to the 12, 'Will you also go away?' Then Simon have the words of eternal life." And how powerful that truth is. You have the words of eternal life. That's why it's so important that we come back and read some of Jesus' words pertaining to communion from time to time. And then I'd like to come over to scriptures that are pretty familiar to most of us, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. verse 23 down through 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith will rise in your hearts when you read of what this really means that we're about to do. And Paul was writing, and he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup." Notice it says the cup. "Which when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, damnation or condemnation or judgment upon himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick, and many sleep," or many have died. A few things to bring out. It isn't as important how often that we do this, but it's why we do it. I don't always say communion's going to be the third Sunday of every month, because I don't want to make a wonderful thing, a very spontaneous gathering to do this, into a repetitive thing so that it becomes nothing more than a religious tradition, like pot blessing dinner. You know, the third week everybody makes goodies, and the third week we have communion, and you can count on it and depend on it. It isn't so much to program us into thinking like that. It's the fact that Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of him. Because that gives you liberty. It gives you freedom. You can have communion every day, if you like. I know some people that do. They just love to get up early in the morning and have communion, because they're doing it in remembrance of him. And also, the significance of he's the bread that sustains us spiritually, and his blood is the blood that cleansed us from all sins. And it was his offering of himself. Do you notice, it says in verse 24, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you." Broken, really, the more appropriate word would be given, because broken, his body was not broken. There was no bones broken. His body was beaten and whipped and thrashed, but there were no bones broken. Otherwise, then the scriptures would be contrary to back in Psalm 18 and Psalm 22 that portray in the future his crucifixion. But given, if you use the word broken, then it might be, you could perceive it to say he was broken of his own will to do the Father's will, because that's very compatible with all of his other teachings, that he said that he never did anything or never spoke anything except what the Father gave him to say or what the Father gave him to do. And he tried to reason with God in the garden three times, "If there's any way, let this cup pass from me," because of what he was about to endure. And we know that it didn't pass from him. It was the will of the Father that he go through with God's plan of salvation. So he was broken of his own will to do the Father's will. And now we're his body. We represent him through the body of Christ. And we should also be learning also, as we grow and mature in our faith, to do his will and not our will. And to take the time to seek his will. Sometimes we know what His will is. It's very clear, but that there are times where we're going to have to seek Him for specific things, and not just try to wing it on our own. He's given us wisdom. He's given us His Spirit. There are ways to know what His will is. But some interesting things that He talked about drinking of the cup unworthily. I've heard a lot of teaching about this. One of the teachings I've heard, it came from a born-again, Spirit-filled Jewish man. And it was an interesting take, because when you remember the night that Jesus ate with His disciples, Judas was there to betray Him, and Jesus already knew that. He knew it was Judas, and He knew what Judas was going to do, but Judas had to be obedient to fulfill Scripture. And Judas carried out the betrayal. The other thing was to realize and understand that communion is not just for Israel. It was for the Gentile nations too, because Christ brought the two together, the Jewish nation and all of the Gentile nations in Christ were unified into one nation. He also talked about unworthy. I've learned, and perhaps some of you have too, that to participate in the communion elements, if a person is not saved, as eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. I get a little check in my spirit about that, because if that were the case, then it would almost seem like Jesus only came for some and not for others. The blood has already been shed on the mercy seat in heaven for every person. His body's already been given for every life. And the reason I'm a little reluctant to jump on the bandwagon and say that only the saved can do this, I'm not really comfortable about just making that kind of a bold statement, because I'm not the one that sits in judgment over who's saved and who isn't. I can't make that discernment about every person. And the other reason is a little bit further down. He mentions it again, verse 29. Oh, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There should always be a little bit of quiet time, a little peace, a little rest in our spirit about asking the Holy Spirit to show us if there's any area of our lives that are not submitted to Him, or anything we've not asked for and received forgiveness for, so that we don't, by our own disobedience or rebellion or whatever you might want to call it, we don't want anything to stand between us, if you will, and receiving the communion elements. So before we hand them out, or as we are, it only takes a few seconds for the Holy Spirit to show us individually and to make it right. Verse 29 is an interesting one, in connecting it with verse 30. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks condemnation, or he brings upon himself his own judgment, because he doesn't understand and he's not discerning what the cross was all about. He's not receiving the benefit of the blood. He's not receiving the benefit of Christ offering himself as the bread of life. And then he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died. The body also has to do with healing. It has to do with deliverance. Not understanding or discerning all that the cross represents. Peter talked about God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he talked about these great and precious promises. So, if God has given us all things that pertain to life, wouldn't you think that includes healing? because there's three aspects of life: our physical life, our spiritual life, and our eternal life. And if God has given us all things that pertain to life, then while we're living in these earth suits, many people are sick because they don't understand that Jesus Christ paid the price for sickness, that he bore all manner of sickness and disease upon himself, so that we have the provision of healing. Deliverance. Deliverance from what? Addictions, bondages, anything that would hold us back or hold us down, oppression, pride, all the powers of darkness keep us held captive. But Jesus came to set the captives free. So part of discerning the body of Christ is also has to do with having a better understanding of what happened at the cross. Because it's way bigger than we'll ever live long enough in this life to talk about all the benefits of it. But there are things that you can meditate on and think about his sacrificial death and resurrection. So as we get ready to hand these out, let's just take a few seconds first and go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today. We thank you that every day through our lives we remember and honor the sacrifice of your life that you gave in our place. We thank you that you became sin. You became our sin offering. You who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that at the cross there was an exchange that took place. You removed and put to death our sinful nature. And in turn, we received your righteous nature through the new birth, through being born again, born of your Spirit. We thank you through your offering that your blood was shed on the mercy seat in heaven, that totally removed all of our sins forever. One offering forever. And we're so thankful that we don't have to be people who carry guilt and condemnation, because that's what we carried before we were saved, and now we're free. And Jesus said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Father, we thank you that this is also a celebration. A celebration of the new life that you've given us. It's not a day to be sad and sorrowful. It's a day that the Lord himself said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. The joy that was set before him was the fact that he knew that once he offered his life as a seed, that it would grow and produce after its own kind, that he would become the seed that would be sown, and we would become the fruit that would be grown. Father, we thank you that it was with joy that Jesus went to that cross, because he knew that if he didn't, man would be forever lost and separated from God forever. But the joy was on the other side of the cross when he saw each of us and the countless multitudes who've become believers in the work of the cross, and that brought him joy. Father, may we experience that same joy as well. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of knowing what happened at Calvary. The joy of knowing all of our sins are forgiven, and you've chosen to forget them, Father. You said you throw them in the sea of forgetfulness, and you look upon them no more, because the blood has completely removed them, even from our consciousness. in your body offers us a quality of life that we never knew existed until we were born again. We thank you that your body represents healing and deliverance and wholeness and wellness and sustenance and provision and quality of life, life more abundant that Jesus said that he came to give us. So, Father, before we receive these elements, Lord, search our hearts and reveal to us those areas where we need to be forgiven. And we thank you that it happens as quick as we recognize it and give it to you, that you may remove it from our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you've come to minister life to us, and not only to set us free, but to keep us free. Your word says that you have delivered us from all the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. And we are kingdom people, and our King is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Think life. I think somebody stole that saying, life is good. I think they stole it from Jesus. To health, healing, wholeness, wellness, every area that you could be gooder, God made you gooder through the good blood of Jesus Christ and perfected you. Hebrews says that for one offering, he perfected those that are sanctified. Sanctified, washed in his blood, justified, just as if he never sinned. And this represents his body that was given. Receive the nourishment spiritually that is rightfully yours. And there's extra if you think you've done something really, really bad and it's going to take two cups to get you straight. Now, we know how silly that is, but some people think that they've done something so bad that God couldn't make it all right with his blood, but we know that's not true. And we do that with great joy. Thank you, Lord. And I'd like to pray with anyone that needs prayer this morning before you go home and you're not where you'd like to be health-wise. We made a declaration of faith at the beginning of the service for those that are battling colds and bugs and flu and bacteria and critters and